sometimes when you're stirred to anger, you might say things that are not good, not right, not drawing people to Christ. You see, Paul was provoked, but he was controlled. And yeah, we could be stirred up, but we need to be controlled in what we say. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 17:27, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Paul had a cool spirit. He had righteous indignation, but he had a cool spirit.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed.
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in Acts chapter 17 with a message titled, One Gospel, Three Responses.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because.
We recognize Paul goes from place to place, and you find that, especially in Thessalonica, they find evil or vile men of the baser sort, and they form a mob, and they drive Paul out. They secret him away at night. He goes down to Berea. The same thing happens in Berea, and now we find him there in Athens. Actually, if we mention verse 15, you see that where he is in Athens here. It says, and now those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, and they departed. So we mentioned that's where we ended last time, Paul in Athens. And it was a very sensual and very idolatrous city. So he says, I want Timothy and Silas to come as soon as they can. Really a command for them to come. You see, Athens was a city past its prime. Oh, it was in its prime at one time. It was the intellectual center of Greece. It was the home of Pericles, Demosthenes, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. And the embers of the former glory, it still smoldered in the field of education. They had the Athens University there, and also famous schools of philosophy as the Academy of Plato, the Garden of Epicurus, and the Agora, where Socrates there gave his philosophy and all. And Athens was the critically acclaimed art center of the world. Very artsy with all these forms of idolatry through these statues and these idols. In fact, the 19th century French historian atheist, maybe that's why when he's also a critic, Renan said that Paul visited Athens, and he said the ugly little Jew abused Greek art by describing the statues as idols. And so he did. For that Christian mind, when you see that and you see people clamoring after an idol to worship whatever is behind that, whatever they imagine that idol represented. But the city, like a aged prize fighter stepping into the ring for the last time, living on past glories, it had a reputation, but it was without reality. The quest for truth, which characterized the philosophy, that was long gone. And now it was with the fondness for novelty. Oh, they wanted to hear something new. They loved hearing these new things, new philosophies, new so-called truths or pseudo-truths. And they became pseudo-intellectuals. Oh, they positioned themselves as very intellectual, but it was really not intellectual at all because they had avoided the truth. And Paul came to preach the truth. The city was filled with many, many idols, many, many gods. In fact, a popular saying, one saying was, there are more idols in Athens than the rest of Greece put together. Another saying was, it's easier to find an idol in Athens than to find a man. Historians say there were 30,000 of these images, of these statues there in and on the streets of Athens. And so we have Paul, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them, waiting for Silas and Timothy at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. So Paul, walking through the city, walking through the streets, seeing the vain things that the people were giving themselves over to these false gods, these false idols, his spirit within him was provoked. You might have in your Bible stirred, or you might have another translation as deeply vexed. It means that he was exasperated when he saw this. He was roused to anger when he saw what people were giving themselves to. These statues, they represented lifestyles. And whatever the master passion of a person's life is, that's an idol, that's an image, and that's what they seek after in life. That's what their lifestyle would be. And usually what you find here, at least in Athens, and I think we find it today, there were three categories that these idols fell into. Number one, pleasure. Number two, intellect. Number three, power. You see, the problem here with being provoked when you read the news or you see what people are giving themselves over to, sometimes you say things you regret later. You get so angry. You know, you can, Paul could have said, he didn't, he could have said to those he spoke to, these idols are going to burn in hell and so are you unless you repent. Oh, that's not going to draw people to themselves. I mean, if you had some preacher come up to me when I was not a Christian and surfing was really my God, my idol, if they said, these surfboards are going to burn in hell and so are you, Bill, if you don't repent. Now, that's not going to draw me to Christ at all. You see, some people are about as tactful as a bull in a china shop. You know, I read of one pastor where one of the congregation had died, and as he was doing the funeral, he wanted to be very clever, you know, in the funeral time. And he said, brother so-and-so, he was just dying to hear me preach. That didn't go over too well. You see, you don't want to try to be clever, and sometimes when you're stirred to anger, you might say things that are not good, not right, not drawing people to Christ. You see, Paul was provoked, but he was controlled. And yeah, we could be stirred up, but we need to be controlled in what we say. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 17:27, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Paul had a cool spirit. He had righteous indignation, but he had a cool spirit. He contained himself. And he was jealous for God's glory. That's what stirred him up. And here in Athens, people were celebrating and honoring what was not God. And that's what was stirring Paul up. And they were ignoring the true and the living God. And yet here was Paul's platform to preach from. And so Paul, roused with anger, you see, the Bible says, be angry, but sin not. Even Jesus was angry when they were making merchandise off the people that were going into the temple to worship. And Jesus drove them out, drove the money changers, all the those that were part of the temple. Really, it was Annas' temple bazaar, and he was making money off the worshipers. And Jesus drove them out. He overturned the money tables. Even Jesus got angry. And so Paul, he was provoked within him. Notice verse 17. We'll go to verse 18. I'm going to go verse by verse here and just draw out what we see. He says, so he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be proclaiming of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So here, Paul is channeling his anger, his provocation in his spirit by preaching, bringing out the gospel in the synagogues there and also in the marketplace. And yet in the marketplace with these religious people that were following false gods, they challenged him and they chided him. Two groups here we see, the Epicureans and the Stoics there you find in verse 18. You see, these philosophies, these lifestyles, these different types of thinking and teaching, they're the same kind of philosophies we have today. There's nothing new under the sun. So the same thing that Paul dealt with, you're probably going to have to deal with. I'm going to have to deal with today. It might be in a different form, but it's in the same genre. It's the same idea. The Epicureans, these were fatalists. They believed the world happened by chance. Uniformitarianism. Everything continued as it has from the beginning. Nothing has changed. It's all by chance. No life after death, they believed. No judgment. God is uncaring. God is impersonal to man. There's no absolutes. Truth is relative. And so relativism, your truth is not my truth. There's no real truth in the world. That's what they were all about. And they said the chief end of life is pleasure. Basically, the Bible says, yeah, they say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It was the ancient party animals. That's who they were. One Hollywood star living the Epicurean life said, in a clear moment of thinking, said, I found that I couldn't shove enough drugs, women, cars, stereos, houses, and stardom in me to make me feel good. I guess that's why a lot of people overdose. They get to the point where the hole is so big, they die. You see, it never satisfies. Whatever God you're serving, you might be at the top of the heap and you go, wow, this doesn't satisfy. Now that's the Epicureans. The Stoics, a little bit different. Same kind of philosophy we have today by a different name, nothing new under the sun. They believe that God is all and in all. God's in the trees, he's in the plants, he's in the mountains, he's in the rocks, he's in the sunset. You see a beautiful sunset. We had to drive the opposite way. We came through H3 because they have the marathon. So we saw an incredible sunrise. And some people go, oh, there's God. You know, not true. And because the surf is up, we also were on the road with a car that had a surfboard on its side, but it had a Calvary Chapel sticker on the back. And so we followed them for a while, and I thought, I wonder if they're going to church or they're going surfing. Well, they were on their way out to the North Shore. So anyway, maybe they're going not to our church, but another Calvary Chapel. But anyway, that's the idea that everything is God. God is in everything. And all humans have that spark of divinity. Isn't that a philosophy? I am God kind of philosophy. You get some of these new churches, you know, they will say, we are God, you are God. That spark of divinity. Well, that's the Stoic kind of attitude. And they say, in death, you return to God. So you go to the cosmos, the God consciousness. You go back there. And true happiness? Oh, true happiness is being at peace and harmony with nature and with the earth. And that's the ultimate in life. It's that New Age philosophy that so many of us were adhering to in the 70s. It's that earth worship, Gaia, Earth Day. And the planet, you know, that kind of worship. And that's what they were into. And notice Paul, as he was preaching to them, he was called an idle babbler by these pseudo intellectuals. And really, that idle babbler, that was Athenian slang for what they meant by that was it were scavenger birds that they would see, they would observe, scavenger birds that would flutter through the town picking up scraps of food. And they're saying Paul is like a scavenger bird. He doesn't have any original thoughts. He's just gathering bits of knowledge from here and there, and then he's regurgitating them, like maybe a bird does in picking up something and feeding their young, just regurgitating it into the mouth of the young. Paul, what are you going to tell us that's of any importance that you've not picked up from others? And so they go on, verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what these teachings, this teaching is which you are proclaiming, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears, and we want to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So, Paul, what are you going to tell us? So they bring him to the Areopagus. Your Bible might have, and really the Greek term is Mars Hill, to explain his teaching to these leading members of the city. I'm sure within his teaching in the synagogue and throughout there, he's already taught a lot of this, but they now want to privately hear him. Now, Paul stands among these skeptics, and he's courteous. He's wise. We always need to be courteous around people, whatever sin they're into. We need to be courteous because they were made in the image of God. And who knows in the final hour of their life if they not come to the Lord. You know, we don't know. So Paul is a great model. He's courteous. He's wise in his approach in bringing the good news, the gospel. Notice he calls them in verse 22, very religious. Let's go a little farther, 22 and 23. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects, for while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Ah, that's the open door right there. And so he calls them very religious, courteous, wise, because of all their idols. They have a lot of idols. And so he knows they're very religious. But you see, if a person has an idol, no matter what it is, sometimes we don't necessarily engrave an idol and put it on, you know, our mantle. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. My mom used to have a hotai. I didn't know what it was. But it was like this god that was like this with a big belly. It was a god of good luck. My mom had that. She was into so many weird things. And so it might be that, the god of good luck or whatever god it might be. It might be just your surfboard. That's what you live for. And so you pass by church with a surfboard on top and you're going out to the North Shore. Only kidding. Just kidding. That's what I used to do. But I don't when I got saved. So, you know, whatever that master passion is in a person's life, that's a god. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about idols. It tells us two things about that person. Number one, they're conscious that there is a God. And number two, they're in search of that God. They're in search for discover the meaning of that God or that life, whatever they're worshiping. They're on a discovery of who God is. And they've not found him yet. So they're still on that search. And so the idol represents their concept of what they perceive God to be. And that's what an idol does. And so notice Paul, we said in verse 23, notice what he does. He then takes, not just that I notice you're very religious, but then there's one God here I want to talk to you about, the unknown God. So it's an open door. It's a window to be able to preach Christ. And he says to this unknown God that you have, this idol that you have, the unknown God. And he uses that text to notice how he preaches in verse 24 to 28. He says, the God who made, now he's talking about this unknown God. Here I'm proclaiming to you who he is. Here's who he is. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one, literally one blood, talking about Adam, going all the way back to Adam. He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Now, notice what he says, pausing there. First of all, he's saying that this unknown God that you're worshiping, this is the Creator. He made the world. He made all things in verse 24. And not only that, in verse 24, he's uncontained. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And then he goes on, verse 25, he says he's the giver of life. He is not served by human hands, but he gives life and he gives breath. Notice that. And then in 26, he says he's the maker of nations. There's one blood, Adam, through whom all nations come, and he is the source of life. That's in verse 26. And then Paul goes on to really get to him. He quotes one of their poets. He quotes this fella, Aretas of Cilicia, and that's Paul's town. He's from Tarsus, Cilicia, and he's really a prophet 300 years earlier, but he's one of Paul's countrymen, so he quotes him. Notice what he says in verse 27, and they should seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from one of us, for in him we live and we exist, and even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of Acts, chapter 17, titled One Gospel, Three Responses. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our vast media archive. We really appreciate any support or feedback that we receive from our listeners. If you'd like to financially support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online through our website, CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with him today.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in Acts chapter 17. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.